Today, I've got a special message that God has put on my heart, and I'm just going to lay my ears back and preach. Is that all right for just a little bit? Exodus chapter 15, and I want us to look at verse 9 through verse 12. Exodus 15, 9 through 12. The enemy said, say that out loud with me, please. The enemy said, come on one more time. The
enemy said.
Who's talking?
The enemy.
Who's talking? The enemy said, notice, I will pursue, I will overtake, I will divide the spoils, my desire shall be satisfied on them, I will draw my sword, and my hand shall destroy them. That's what the enemy said. But God said, or Moses said about them, you blew with your wind, the sea covered them. They sank like lead in the mighty waters. Who is like you, O Lord, among the God? Who is like you, glorious in holiness, fearful in praises, doing wonders? You stretched out your right hand, and the earth swallowed them. And I want to add verse 13. You, in your mercy, have led forth the people whom you have redeemed. You have guided them in your strength to your holy habitation. This morning, you're going to be able to close your Bibles. Just close your Bibles and listen to me this morning. This morning, I'm going to preach a message entitled, No More Moves. No More Moves. Holy Spirit, thank you for the Word of God. We speak blessings to the reading and the preaching of God's Word. In Jesus' name, amen and amen. You can be seated. The enemy said, come on, say that out loud with me. The enemy, come on, I got to hear everybody now. That's better. The enemy said. Did you know the enemy is talking today? You know the enemy is talking today. 1 Corinthians said that there are many voices in this world and none of them are without signification. Everybody's got something to say in this time. And I've discovered that the enemy has something to say. And here's what the enemy has said. The enemy has said about you and about me and about the Ben and about America. The enemy has said, I will pursue. The enemy has said, I will overtake. The enemy has said, I will divide the spoil. That is the perfect game plan for the enemy. He pursues, he overtakes, he divides the spoil. The enemy has said, my desire is going to be satisfied on you. In other words, I'm going to control your life. You're not going to control your life. I'm going to dictate to you what you're going to do, and you're going to do what I tell you to do. That's what the enemy said. The enemy has said, I'm going to draw out my sword and I'm going to make sure that I destroy everybody in this place. That's what the enemy said. Well, there's my message. Aren't you encouraged today? The enemy has said, come on, say that out loud with me, please. The enemy, that is what the enemy has said. But aren't you glad this morning that the enemy does not have the last word over your life? The enemy does not have the last word over America. The enemy has said what he's going to do. But let me tell you what God said he's going to do. God is going to blow with his wind. God is going to cause the sea to cover them. This is Moses singing a song about what happened when the children of Israel were coming out of Egyptian bondage and they had been backed up against the Red Sea and Pharaoh and his armies were pursuing them to destroy them. The enemy said, I'm going to catch those jokers who just, I feel something burning up on me. I done got on my tiptoes. I feel it now. I'm going to catch those jokers who just caused all this chaos in Egypt. And I'm going to destroy them. I'm going to pursue them, overtake them, divide the spoil, pull my sword out, chop them up in pieces. And whatever I want is what's going to happen to them. That's what, but God, Moses said, but that's not what happened. Because I was there. This is Moses talking. I was there when I lifted my rod and you parted the seas. And 3 million people walked across on dry ground. The ground wasn't even muddy. And then I watched as the enemy who said he was going to destroy me followed me into the sea and the sea covered them. And I love the way he said this. He said, and they sank like lead in the mighty waters. Actually, y'all aren't near as excited about this message as I am. They sank in the mighty waters. Now, I like this part here. Who is like you, O Lord, among the gods? You see, when the enemy has decided to destroy your life and then God's hand comes along and saves your life, you can't do anything but praise the one who made a way for you when there seemed to be no way. Come on, somebody. Right? Who is like you amongst the gods? Who is like you glorious in holiness, fearful in praises, doing wonders? For you stretched out your right hand. The enemy said, I'm going to destroy you. But God, you stretched out your right hand. And when you did, you saved your people. You caused the earth to swallow them. You got in front of your people. You had mercy on them. You see, I believe that there is a point that you get to when you feel like there's no more moves. The children of Israel, when they got to the Red Sea, they felt like all the moves were off the table and there was nowhere else for them to go, nothing else for them to do. There were no more moves. You know, there's something interesting about the Word of God. The Word of God describes in the New Testament the Christian's walk with the Lord by using three examples. If you're taking notes, you want to write these down. Number one, the first example of the believer's walk with God is something called the seed. You find this in Matthew chapter 13, Mark chapter 4. A sower went out to sow. The kingdom of God is like a sower who went out to sow seed on the word. Come on, how many know this parable? And some fell on stony ground, some fell on thorny ground, and then some fell on good ground, some fell by the wayside. And those that fell on good ground brought forth some 30, some 60, some 100-fold. It's talking about dimensions of your experience in God. So in other words, the believer's walk with God comes in many dimensions. If you get saved, that's not the end of all great things. You've only just begun in your walk with God. When you get saved, there's much more. Listen, if there's not more to God than just coming and praying a prayer, then we ought to just all quit this thing we call Christianity. There's got to be more to God than just this, right? Would you agree with that? So there's got to be more to God. So there's a 30-fold experience, a 60-fold experience, a 100-fold experience. There's all of these different dimensions to the grace and the mercy of God that are to be discovered. And so the seed is the Word of God. And you're supposed to be the ground and you're supposed to bring forth all of these different dimensions to God. So the believer's walk is likened unto seed. The believer's walk with God is also likened unto a soldier. This is Ephesians chapter 6, where it talks about standing strong and having done all to stand. And you stand therefore having on all of the armor. Ephesians 6, 12 and following, all the armor that a Christian is supposed to walk in. The reason that Paul talks about the walk with God as being like a soldier is because at that time he was in jail looking at a soldier. And how many know sometimes your walk with God is like a warfare? So you have this place in God where you experience all these incredible dimensions, but it's also there's a warfare side that comes with your walk with God. Just sometimes you got to fight a battle, and so therefore you need the armor on. This is part of the walk with God. And then the third explanation or example of a believer's walk with God is something called the sprinter. So watch now. We got the seed. We got the sower. Now we got the sprinter. This is Hebrews chapter 12. Hebrews chapter 12. And run the race that is set before you, right? Looking unto Jesus, the author and the finisher of your faith. And the reason that phrase is in there, looking unto Jesus, is actually taken from Greek culture. A lot of people don't know this, but in the Greco-Roman culture, you had the kind of like the Olympic Games, and they had a track, and the sprinters would get on the track and they would begin to run, and they might run they would run a certain dedicated amount of laps. But when they got to the last lap, one of the officials would put a flag out marking that this was the last lap. This is where we today in NASCAR get the flag, that which is the flag right before the checker flag. Not the checker flag, the white flag right before the checker flag. It is signifying to them that this is the last lap. That way, if you're tied up, if you're going to press, now's the time to press. Now's the time to really push hard to win the last lap. And so what would happen was they put the flag out. Well, whenever they put the flag out signifying the last lap, The judges would then step out, they would step up off their throne, they would step to the bema. The bema was a big high platform overlooking the games, and the judges would step to the platform with a crown in their hand, holding the crown so that all the runners could see the crown. And whenever they made that last turn, to encourage the runners who were worn out, who were physically at the end of their rope, they would look unto the judge, and the crown would inspire them, press a little harder, run a little fast. Come on, that's the reason Paul said, run it to win it. Don't just run it, but come on, somebody, run it to win it. And so the writer in Hebrews says, and looking unto Jesus. In other words, when you're on your last lap of your journey, if you get tired, if you feel like you can't make it, if you feel like you don't have enough energy to get across the finish line, I'm about to preach myself happy here. All you got to do is just look up to the bema seat and look at that he's got a crown of rejoicing in his hands, and it'll make you run faster than you ever run in your life. So notice here, we've got the seed, we've got the soldier, and now we've got the sprinter. And these are the examples that the Word of God gives in the New Testament of your Christian walk. Right? The seed signifies dimensions to your walk with God. Don't just get stuck in one dimension. There's always more to discover in God. Right? The soldier signifies that sometimes in your walk with God, you do battle. You have warfare that has to be fought. Not everything is roses in the Christian walk. Some of y'all ought to say amen to that. Sometimes it does get a little tough, but you're created for the battle. You're going to win it. The third thing is the sprinter, that this thing is a race, and we ought to run this race as to win it. That's what the Word of God writes about your walk. However, if I was writing the Bible, I would use an example at the end of 2021, going into 2022, to encourage you in your walk with God. Now, I'm not writing the Bible, and I'm not saying that this ought to be added to the Bible, what I'm about to preach today, even though I do think it's good. I'm using it as an example. Does everybody understand what I'm saying now? I'm using this as an example to encourage you in your walk with God. So we have the seed, we have the soldier, we have the sprinter. Well, I'm going to bring another example to the table in your walk with God. I want to bring a chessboard. Would you put the picture of the chessboard up for me? If I'm going to use today an example to talk about our walk with God and to encourage you from 2021 into 2022, because 2020 and 2021 have been some doozy years. Would you agree? Right? Good things have happened, but they've been some tough things that happened. 2020 and 2021. Coming into 2022, if I was like Paul and I was writing the Bible, I would say I'm going to liken the Christian's walk to a chessboard. Now, on this chessboard here are some characters. First of all, how many of you have ever played chess in here? Let me see. Oh, look, Cookville's full of smart people. Anybody who's played chess knows that it is a thinking man or woman's game.
Right.
You can't just go to Cracker Barrel and sit down like you do on the big checkerboard and just pop around checkers. Chess is a very strategic game in that, look now, you've got all these different characters and they have different assignments of things that they can and cannot do. Right? So, for example, this first row right here, whether you're on the black team or the white team, the first row is called the pawns. Now, pawns are interesting in that their first move can be two boxes, but they cannot move left or right. And then after they make their initial move of two boxes, they can only then move one box at a time. The pawns in a chess match are nothing more than your initial line of defense. They're like your infantry in the chess match. They're limited in what they do. They are defense for you. But then once you get past the pawns, you have bishops, which is this, it looks like an old Roman bishop right here, a bishop. And then you have knights, which is looks like a little horsey, and these rooks. And these pieces now, they move in different ways. Like, for example, the bishop here can move diagonally as long and as far, and he can take in very long positions, right? So he can move over here. If the pawn's out of the way, he can move over here, and then he can move over here. He can move like that. Now, the knight is different in that he can only move a couple up and one over, right? So like the knight will come one, two, and then he can move over here. Or he can move one, two, like this, and he can move over. But he can go backwards and forwards, and he can take, you know, different characters on the board. I can see this is boring y'all to death, but I'm just going to preach it anyway because I'm in charge of the pulpit right now. So, and then you have rooks. Now, rooks are really cool that they can move in straight lines, right? They can move, and they get just these long straight lines. But then there's two other pieces on the puzzle that are extremely important pieces. One is the queen. Everybody say the queen. Every married man will tell you how important the queen is, right? And something interesting about the queen, kind of like marriage, they can move any direction they want to move at any given time without any notice. Come on, somebody. So this is a... So they could go... The queen, actually, Billy Joe, could be one of the most aggressive players on the board, but beside the queen is the king. Now, the way you win in chess is through strategy. You plot out how to get the king into something called checkmate. Now, this comes through strategy. And a great chess player, when you move, if I were to move this pawn to here, a great chess player has already, before I've done anything else, has already strategized every move on the board to the checkmate. I'm talking about grandmaster chess players. They have done this. They practiced this over and over again, thousands of times. If I were to move this guy to here, that was my first move. The grandmaster chess player will have already in his mind, in a flash, played every move that I could potentially make. Now, I want you to think about how strategic that is. If I move this here, he knows his next move is going to be there. He knows I could move this or I could move that. The probability of moving this is higher than the probability of moving that. If I move that, then that, he's going to move this. And he has it all worked out all the way down to the checkmate. A great chess player. This game right here, you can't be distracted and play. You can die a death by distraction with this game. When you play this game, if you ever go to chess matches, there's no music around. People are focused. Look at me. The walk with God in 2022 is going to require greater focus than you've ever had in your life. Do you know why? Because the enemy has said, everybody say the enemy has said, the enemy has already strategized your defeat. So you better strategize your victory. I'm preaching good already. Most Christians just go day by day, just get up and wing it. No, you need to strategize your victory. Strategize your victory spiritually. Strategize your victory financially. Strategize your victory maritally or family-wise. You've got to strategize your victory because the enemy has already said what he's going to do. He has already planned your checkmate. And he does not care that the Bible says, greater is he that is in me than he that is in the world. He doesn't care if the Bible says no weapon formed against me shall prosper. He is banking on my lack of focus, my lack of strategy in doing life, that I will make the wrong move so that he can back me into a corner to the place that he can yell, checkmate and say about me that there are no more moves left. Now, the way I see America right now, America has been playing chess and they've been real distracted. The way I see America right now, we are in a checkmate situation. It looks like, ladies and gentlemen, there are no more moves. And there are people under the sound of my voice right now who are watching me online somewhere that the enemy has backed you into a corner and you feel like there are no more moves. Say that out loud with me, please. No more moves. And it reminds me of a piece of artwork that I saw one time while we were in Europe. And so I'm going to ask them if they'll put up this piece of artwork. It's because if you've ever studied chess at all, you'll know that this piece of artwork is hanging in Europe. And it's hanging literally right beside some of the most famous artwork pieces in history. This is how famous this piece of artwork is. The title of this piece of artwork is Checkmate. That's the name of this piece of artwork. And what you have, could you come help me with this? Let's just move this real quickly out of the way, because I want everybody to see this. Because what you have on this screen, everybody see it clearly? Is you have a man who's playing chess with the devil. Can everybody see that? This guy's supposed to be the devil. See his little horns? And there's an angel stationed over the board. Now, the man who is actually playing chess against the devil, the white against the black, the man who's playing chess is actually the painter himself. And he has painted this picture ever so carefully. One of the most famous. In fact, do you know what they do? Is they take this picture at grandmaster chess matches, world chess matches. They paint this picture or bring this picture or they project this picture on the wall. And then they have tables that are setting up in a row in front of this picture so that every chess player is reminded that at any moment, if they're distracted, y'all don't know where I'm going, but I know where I'm going. That they're distracted, that they're not strategic, that they could be caught in checkmate. Now, what's interesting is if you look at the pieces on the board and study it carefully, you'll find out that the devil has him in checkmate, hence the name checkmate, which means there's no more moves. Strategy has backed you into a corner that there are no more moves. Say that with me. No more moves. You ever felt like that in life? Now, here's what's crazy about this piece. Years ago, there was a grandmaster chess guy who went to Europe to see this piece. He literally stood in front of this piece for hours, undistracted. After hours of studying this piece, he yelled for the curator of the museum to come over and demanded that the name of the painting be changed. The guy said, "Why?" He said, "Because the name is wrong. The name is wrong." He said, "I'm a grandmaster chess champion and I have studied this board thousands of times standing here over the last couple of hours. I have played every piece on here and I have discovered that he has one more move." And not only does he have one more move, his one more move actually puts the devil in checkmate and the devil will lose the match by this one more move. So the painter of this painted the pieces on the puzzle, on the board, so that only the most strategic, The most focused, trained eye will be able to notice that the game isn't over. Because by the natural view, it looks like America's done. From the natural perspective, it looks like you're done. From the natural's perspective, it looks like the enemy might have you backed into a corner and there's no more moves. But I come to let somebody know it doesn't matter that the enemy said, I will pursue. It doesn't matter that the enemy said, I will divide. It doesn't matter that the enemy said, I will destroy. It doesn't matter that the enemy said, I know what you did to me. Now I'm going to back you up against the sea and I'm going to slaughter everybody of the children of Israel. All 3 million of you are going to die right there. There's not another move. I came to let you know that God has the final say on everything in your life. And with God, there's always one more move. Come on, somebody. God has another move, just like he did with the children of Israel when he brought them to the Red Sea. There seemed to be no way, but our God said that he is a way when there seems to be no way. He'll make even rivers in the desert and dry land in the midst of the sea. There's always another move with God. You take three Hebrew boys and they will not bow their knee. And they're threatened. If you don't bow, you're going to burn in that fiery furnace. The king has built a golden image and told them to bow. And they said, we're not going to bow. So you know what he does? He arrests the three Hebrew boys and he brings them to the fiery furnace. And he tells them, turn up the furnace 7 times hotter. Everybody say 7 times. 7 times. Do you know why 7 times hotter? It's not just in there for word's sake. Do you know why 7 times hotter? Because in order for you to be able to smelt the metal that was used to make that graven image that he asked them to bow down to, it had to be 7 times hotter than it was. So he said, if you're not going to bow to this image, I'm going to turn it up, whatever it took to this, the fire that it took to make that image. If you can't withstand that, then that ain't your God. So he said, turn it up 7 times hotter. The Hebrew boy said, whether we burn or whether we don't, we will not bow our knee. He throws them into the fiery furnace, and you know the story. The king looked up and said, hey, did we not we throw 3 men into the fire? He said, lo, I see a 4th man, and he looks like Jesus walking around in the midst of the fire. I don't know how he had seen a Polaroid of Jesus yet, but he knew that it was the Son of God walking around in the fourth. Can I tell you, when you feel like there are no more moves, God always has another move. Woo, I feel the Holy Ghost on me right now. You take Daniel, throw him in a lion's den. In the morning, you can go check on Daniel. God will have shut the mouths of those lions. Why is it? Because God always has another move. You take the children of Israel, throw them into Babylonian captivity for 70 years, destroy the nation of Israel, think it is no more, and God can't bring it back. And God will say to Jeremiah, there are 2 scrolls that are buried somewhere in Israel that steal the title deed to my land, and I'm going to bring you back. And not only bring you back, I'm going to cause the king to give you the money to rebuild the temple. God always has another move. You take a woman with an issue of blood who's been to every doctor that she could go to and she can't get well because the physicians don't have the cure. You bring her to Jesus. God always has another move. You take a woman who's been caught in the act of adultery. She still stinks of her sin. Throw her at the feet of Jesus. Religion says to stone her to death. God says no. He just simply kneels down and writes a new beginning in the dirt of her life, because there's always another move. Come on, somebody. God always has another move. The enemy said, I will pursue. I will divide. I will destroy. God said, that's all right. Give it to you your best shot. Ooh, I got so many examples I could just preach right now about the widow's son of Nain. Little widow lost her baby. They've already got the body ready for burial. They've already bought the little casket. And the pallbearers are carrying him on the way to take him to the cemetery. But Jesus, walking the other direction, look at me. He didn't even touch the baby. He walked in the other direction, just reached out his hand and touched that casket. And the little widow's son came back to life. Do you know why? Because God's always got another move. What do you do when there are no more moves? Well, I come to tell you today, there's never no more moves with God. Even if you've destroyed your life, God's always got another move. Hallelujah. You take a man, put him on a cross, and try to stop the greatest chess player who has ever played the game, the Lord Jesus Christ. Kill him on that cross. Take his body off that cross, wrapped him up in a blanket. Anoint his dead body and put it in the borrowed tomb of Joseph of Arimathea. And the world will think, even hell itself will think, that they have won. And it's checkmate. What they don't know is you can even put a stone over the door that only an angel can move. But on the third day, God's going to roll the stone away. Because listen to me, God's always got. Excuse me here. Hey, hallelujah. God's always got another move. Can I prophesy? Let's go into 2022 like this. It might look like it's bad. It might look like it's terrible. But let's believe God for another mighty move in 2022. Let's believe God for another mighty move in 2022. Let's believe God for another mighty move in 2022. Let's believe God for another mighty move in 2022. One more move. One more move. One more move. One more move. It's not checkmate. Jesus ascends to the Father. They think, well, it's over now. 50 days later, 120 gathered in an upper room. The Holy Ghost still had one more move. Gave birth to the church. The one Jesus said, the gates of hell shall not prevail against. Ain't nobody prevail against us. We're the church of the Lord Jesus Christ. We're the glorious thing the world has ever seen. God has one more move. Well, persecution breaks out. We're going to shut the church's mouth. Tell them they can't meet anymore. Tell them they can't preach anymore. We're going to shut the church's mouth. You get over into Acts chapter 7 and Acts chapter 8. Guess what happens? Another mighty shaking of the Holy Ghost wind blows through the church in the book of Acts. Why? Because God's got another move. You take Paul, you put him on a ship. You tell him his ministry is over. He'll never do ministry again. He's on his way to jail and he's going to be killed. And then to beat all of that, the devil sends a storm to try to destroy the man of God who is on the ship. But you can't kill somebody if God's not done with them. Paul ends up surviving a shipwreck, ends up on the island of Melita. A snake bites him on the hand. Well, it's over now. No, it's not. Because God's got one more move. He shakes the snake off in the fire. It so impresses the leader of the island of Melita that he brings him into his house and he gives him enough money to live in Rome until his death. He lived in an apartment in Rome until his death. It was paid for by the man on the island. See, what the enemy meant to kill you in 2021, what the enemy meant to destroy you in 2021, he should have killed you when he had the chance, because I'm telling you that God has another move on your life. God has another move on your life. One more move. There are no more moves with God. There's always one more move. Excuse me. I'm shouting on the inside because I'm scared y'all freak out if you see it on the outside. One more move. One more move. I'm like Steve. I'm tired of being beat up on. I'm tired of being persecuted. I'm tired of being lied on. I'm tired of being talked about. I've been real calm all through 2021. I've just been trying to ride out the storm, but I came to let the devil know, you better take a Xantax, brother. You're about to have indigestion in 2022, because God has one more move that he's going to do on my life. God has one more move. Come on, there's another miracle that's headed my way. God's up to something in 2022. This will be our greatest year. This will be our greatest season. God has one more move. One more move. One more move. One more move. Woo. David Harvey, the enemy thought he had you. Cancer came, took your wife. Depression filled your heart. Despondency, you didn't know what in the world you was going to do. Last Saturday, I got to marry Dave to his new wife. God had another move. God had another move. I think about Miss Missy back there. COVID tried to kill her. How many weeks was you on a vent, baby? 6.5 weeks she was on a vent. She's not even supposed to be alive today. But God had one more move. Sam, the enemy tried to take you out 2020, 2021. The enemy's tried to say to you, your ministry's over. You'll never be able to do anything for God. But I've come to prophesy over your life that this year, God has another move for you. This is another move for you. Another move for you and your family. There's another move. Amen. There's always one more move. Anybody in here say, Pastor, I'll be honest, I feel like the enemy has backed me up into a corner, and I felt like today this message is for me because I felt like I didn't have another move. If that's you, come on, lift those hands. Yeah? Say this out loud with me. Say, devil, I've heard what you said. I know you said it was over. Come on, say, I know you said it was done. I know you said you've got me backed into a corner and there's nowhere else to go. I know you said you would pursue, you would divide, you would destroy. I know that you have said there's no more moves. But I tell you today, with God, all things are possible. There's still one more move. This will be my greatest year. Come on, say, this will be my greatest year. Come on, say it again. This will be my greatest year. Hallelujah. 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 Come on, I feel like right now we need to take 30 seconds. Give God the greatest praise. Thank you, Lord, for one more move. Thank you, Lord, for one more move. Thank you, Lord, for one more move. Hallelujah. 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 Father, I pray over every person right now under the sound of my voice, that you would step in, you would break through, that you would show yourself strong on their behalf. I pray for every person that right now they would step in to a miracle season over the course of the next 60 to 90 days, that there would be a miracle season that would just break out on everybody in this family. For loved ones who are lost, for children who are wayward, for situations that seem impossible, we decree there's one more move, God, that you're going to have the final say, and hell is not going to be able to do anything about it to stop it. So Lord, today with our hearts and hands lifted, come on, the Bible calls these holy. The Bible says to lift up holy hands. Even if you're not from this kind of church, could you just raise them up just like this? It's like you're receiving from God. I pray that the favor of God would rest upon every single one of you. That the Lord God would make his face to shine upon you. That he would be gracious to you. That he would lift up his countenance over your life. That he would grant you peace that passes all understanding. I decree over you, you are the head and you are not the tail. You are above only. You are not beneath. God has blessed you coming in. God is going to bless you going out. And that no weapon formed against you, it might come, but it won't prosper. Because greater is he that is in you than he that is in the world. You're a champion. You're not a loser. Hallelujah. Because the great king of the universe has anointed you and called you and gifted you for such a time as this. Lord, bless your people today. Give them the greatest new year they've ever had. In Jesus' name, amen and amen. Now come on, if you believe that, receive that, give the Lord a praise with him. Amen. Now, remember, this Wednesday night, we have no service. We want you to spend time with your family, giving you some rest and recuperation after the holidays, because some of y'all look like you need it this morning, right? So no Wednesday night service this coming week. We'll start back up the next one. And then Sunday morning, we're going to be meeting at 10:30 here. 2 weeks from now, we're doing two services, but Sunday morning will be 10:30, and we're going to start the Spirit-filled life. So you bring your Bible and a notepad, and I'm going to load you up with the Word of God. Amen?